Lord be with you. May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. My brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us this evening from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you.
On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. So as we meet the disciples today, where are they? They're in the upper room with the doors locked again. The men all scattered when Jesus was arrested. They weren't there at the crucifixion at the foot of the cross. You never see that in any of the scriptures. It was only the women that were there. The woman disciples. The woman disciples were in that room with them, probably trying to coax them, "Please, you know, get it together and get out." But anyways, they gathered in the upper room and longing for some sign, what to do next, I guess. Craving for enlightenment. Their previous lives had ended abruptly when he was arrested and at the foot of the cross. And suddenly something happened, something they could not explain to each other or to anyone. This mystical experience was profound. I guess you could call it an instant of quantum entanglement, of here and not here, of then and now, forging a single entity in and through the spirit of the loved one who was no longer physically present to them. They knew that they were from now on, they're going forward without him, and there was no going back. This was a very decisive turning point. It would live on for all ages. From that moment on, they knew their lives would never be the same. And they weren't, we know that. Neither would the world beyond them. Their spirits had merged with the spirit of Jesus. Their transformation experience meant that the history of civilization had taken, I call, a quantum leap. You see, I took a course in quantum physics. Pentecost is one religious festival that we Christians share with our Jewish brothers and sisters. Right? The word, you know, means 50. It commemorates 50 days since Easter for us Christians, and 50 days since the second day of Passover for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Jews call it the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot, and it commemorates the anniversary of the covenant between God and Israel on Mount Sinai. Originally, it was a harvest festival, so synagogues are decorated with greens of Shavuot as the first fruits of the harvest were offered at the great temple in Jerusalem. It was a joyous holiday, a happy holiday, somewhat what I suppose our Thanksgiving. And the evangelist Luke appears to want to identify the birthday of the Christian church with this Jewish festival. He wasn't a Jew. Luke wasn't a Jew. But anyways, he wanted us to celebrate this birthday. The three most important feast days of the church, which are what? Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. The feast of Pentecost takes a very weak third, doesn't it? I mean, how many families here gather together for a Pentecost dinner? I bet you no one does. I hope you have dinner together, though. Nobody here, I don't think, gathers together for an exchange of gifts, do you, on Pentecost? How about a Pentecost egg hunt? Nobody? See, I told you, this takes a very... Yet awesome was the events of this day. Awesome. The evangelist Luke has the Spirit of God happening at times like an earthquake or a hurricane or a firestorm. The impact so enthused the hidden, timid disciples that when they hit the street revealing their internal upheaval, the public concluded, hey, they must be drunk. And it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You see, Pentecost emphasizes that not only is the Spirit of God alive and well, but also boisterous and exuberant and tempestuous. It seems a shame, it's a horrible shame, that the churches have succeeded in taming God. Keep them down, keep them, you know, quiet. Divinity has been domesticated to resemble a sedate, well-mannered funeral director. I hope there's none here. But the very word means enthusiasm from the Greek. It means in God. In God. I might have told you this story before because I'm from Massachusetts, but back in the American colonial days in 1630, some of you may remember, a dynamic religious liberal by the name of Anne Hutchinson was exiled from the Massachusetts Bay Colony for believing in, get this, quote, an unpredictable God of amazing grace. She got evicted for believing in that kind of God. Anne could get so excited about an exciting God, that was too much for them, too much for her accuser, especially that Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Hooker. What a name. Anyways, had he published, I think, a parish bulletin, he would have, apparently, this humorless Hooker, how would he handle this typo that was actually written in a bulletin one time? And don't, it's not nothing personal. It said in the bulletin, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to the choir practice.
Sometime.
If joy is the infallible sign of the presence of God, which it is, joy is, it's so sad that most people don't experience joy, but joy is what the gospel is all about. But if that is an infallible sign of the presence of God, then I think humor is a signal that God is near. When you can laugh, God is near. If holiness has to do with the discovery of the truth about us, well, I think humor sees the laughable incongruities of our human condition. You have to laugh at yourself. Humility accepts our incongruities with a smile and allows God to have a wild, extravagant gusto that only God can have. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all God's people in our grace diversity. The great Sufi mystic and poet Rumi, he once said this, if the light is in your heart, you will find your way home. Set your life on fire. Seek those who fan your flames. Dance until you shatter yourself. Jesus calls us, his followers, the light of the world. He said that he came to bring fire on the earth. And the Buddha's very last teaching was to be lamps unto yourself. You see, we need to live from the very core of our being, from the core of our being. It's at this core that the divine resides as spiritual energy, as sacred fire. It is here where we find our essence that's intrinsically commingled with the divine essence. This, I believe, is what the disciples experienced in their lives in that upper room. You see, the Spirit comes from within, not just from without. The fire already blazes in each of us here. So, my friends, we need people in our lives who can meet us at our core and keep the flame of our core glowing. And these people are not only the ones who share our faith and our passion, but also those who think and who live life quite differently than we do. The fire within also, I believe, has the power to burn all the negative and false beliefs that we have. And it will purify our negative and painful experiences without leaving a scar. So, in the end, the more we take care of the flame within us, that core of us, the more the world around us comes alive. It's like that burning bush that Moses witnessed. We can be on fire without being consumed. In the glow of this fire, our lives will burst forth into spontaneous dance. I didn't want this to get any longer, so I didn't do the whole poem, but there's a woman who wrote about the boogaloo, the Pentecostal boogaloo. You know how to do it? You know how to do the boogaloo? Do you remember Johnny, fabulous Johnny C, back in the 1960s? Boogaloo down on Broadway. It's great stuff. But she says, she calls it the Holy Ghost, what we used to call it when we grew up, most of us. Start with my toes, you old ghost, spirit the sole of my shoes, and teach me a Pentecostal boogaloo. I'll do it later.